If you wouldn't mind, please, opening the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our text in a moment will be verses 11 through 13. But I'll begin, if you don't mind, at the first of that chapter, chapter 3 at verse 1. And we'll read there. And dearly beloved, this is God's rich and wonderful Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now, Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Let's ask his help in prayer before we continue, shall we please? O Lord, what a wondrous and tremendous blessing it is for us to read from you, to receive from your work, this your word for the church. And Father, we praise you that you have intended by this word to strengthen us, to grant to us more of a understanding of the richness of Christ for us. We pray, O Lord, this morning now that you would add the blessing of your Spirit to enable us to have ears to hear, hearts to understand, minds to glory in the fact that you are this God, and that you are the one who blesses and strengthens your church. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, now, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the year of our Lord, 2016. And as such, it is the year of his church. This is the year when he causes his church to know more of his love, his provision, his care, his sanctification, and his holiness than last. More of these things in terms of addition and continued growth, not something different from 2015, but moving on, going forward in terms of these growths of righteousness and holiness that he intends by his Spirit and Word. We might ask already the question, why? Why would we be concerned and convinced that he is moving us forward in this new year? Is it just because we passed by one date stamp on the calendar and tossed away our old calendars, if we even have such anymore, and picked up a new one? No, but rather, it is because increase and growth, not stagnation, is the kind of love that the groom has for his bride. So it will be that the believer desires more and more the complete measure of our Lord's love for his church. We desire it But whether this is the last year before His return or just another, we will not yet have the complete measure of it until that great day. Our earnest desire for completion will need to be regularly renewed. This is something we see as the theme and the focus of the text in these verses, that our earnest desire for completion will need to be regularly renewed. If you don't mind, let me set before us three things from the text this morning. First, this desire of ours is for the unity of the body in fellowship. Secondly, this desire of ours is for the unity of the body in love. And then thirdly, this desire of ours is for the unity of the body in perfect holiness. The unity of the body in fellowship, the unity of the body in love, and the unity of the body in perfect holiness. So it will help us tremendously this morning to understand something of the apostolic heart. Paul had labored hard in the Lord by the Spirit to plant an infant church among the folks in Thessalonica. He had invested from the heart his whole self to see a fledgling church sprout there, for the Lord had determined that a church would come to life there. And so initially there was some great rejoicing as the Lord poured forth His favor, and the church there, small and infant as it was, began to grow. But by the time we get now to chapter 3 in the chronology of things, the apostle has had some concern. He has heard reports and rumors, and there are rumblings about trouble going on in the church in Thessalonica. And as the rest of 1 Thessalonians and the whole measure of 2 Thessalonians will bear out, those concerns are valid ones. But his concern is somewhat softened, and he greatly rejoices in being given the report from his young servant Timothy, verse 6 of our chapter, that indeed growth is to be seen in the church of the Thessalonians. There is Christ-born, Spirit-worked, faith and love. The painful planting process, verse 7, has borne a glorious church fruit. And at these first indications of health, the apostle is rejoicing about their faith and love. But you see, the apostle, verse 8, has a deep desire. This desire specifically is of perfected faith and for completed growth, such that Paul has been, verse 10, earnestly praying for a reunion. That when we get to where our text begins in verse 11, we see the actual details of that apostolic prayer, a prayer for unity. That first comes by means of fellowship. Notice that may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the word, direct our way to you. We hear behind this first stanza of the prayer the echoes of the Old Testament. We hear the echoes of Psalm 133 of how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. We see something of the significance of another psalm, Psalm 122, that such unity and fellowship that the apostle desires is found most concretely in the congregation being gathered together, the house of the Lord, especially on the Lord's Day. To be as congregation together, Paul prays, verse 11, for the Lord to make for him and his compatriots a straight way to have a reunion with them. Part of what it means as he is praying there for a straight way is told to us in chapter 2, verse 18, that it is an unhindered way, because there in chapter 2, verse 18, the apostle said, we have earnestly desired before this to come to you, but Satan has hindered. Satan has been in opposition. Notice this, dear congregation, to the fellowship that is a marker of unity. Thus we must never be surprised, dear servants of the Lord, to hear the struggle of that call, as I even read it in your bulletin this morning, of Hebrews chapter 10, to let us never forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Paul is indeed engaged in a prayer that includes an aspect of spiritual warfare. Here's one of the primary ways we yearn for and strive for unity in this life. Since we are aware that this fellowship will be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth, and that we can expect something, some measure of that perfected unity to be realized and to be seen now, we might want this morning to look at this from the experiential point of view. To consider how we look forward to the Lord's Day on the other days of our week. When you're laboring away at your job, when you perhaps are around those who don't have any concern about telling those jokes, using those words, cheating the boss, clocking out for lunch and then clocking in and still taking a few more minutes for lunch. All of the struggles that we see as common things in the world, and as we are going through those struggles Monday through Friday and Saturday, what is it that we are looking forward to? What is it that we are anticipating as believers? We are anticipating the reunion that the Lord's Day is. The opportunity that it is for us to be around those, and we long for this through the week, to be around those that we have a shared commitment with, a shared passion with, a shared desire of like-mindedness in terms of this fellowship of the body of Christ. You are around this morning those who have a shared vision, who have shared goals, who have an agreement about life, who know what it means to have that purpose and that desire to serve the Lord rather than serving men, to work at your job as if serving the Lord, not men, to have all things under the marker and the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reality, Monday through Friday or Saturday, is what we are focused on. The reality that we are enjoying right now of something of a reunion. It is a partial reunion, isn't it? Because some of you here are separated from a loved one or loved ones who have already been, by God's providence, taken from you. And that reunion that you are anticipating is not yet, but it will come. Where the whole measure of the body of Christ will be as one around the throne in those concentric circles, all focused on what we this morning are here focused on. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb looking as he was slain before the foundations of the world and offering praise to Him. This is, as the Apostle is unfolding this, a rich measure of the unity that we ought to strive for in the body. He wants, we might say quite simply, to be reunited to them. And it ought to be, dearly beloved, in the week that is ahead of us, also our burdened desire to be back here if this is where the Lord will have you, or to be in some other physical location if that's where the Lord is to have you, or to have a full measure of that reunion of what we call the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the body. It's a goal, by the way, that we need to purpose to renew each year, that this will be significant for us in this new year to be together as congregation. Well, secondly, then, this desire of ours, verse 12, is for the unity of the body in love. Now we know, and perhaps we'd want to think about this, that the particular prayer before us of the Apostle is for a particular congregation in certain circumstances of a particular time and location and difficulty, but we also say that this is the apostolic prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord Jesus has intended by His work of inspiration to include to be of benefit, like this is the Lord's prayer of benefit for the church today. We also find it then to be of great benefit for us, and especially the prayer and the stress of it is still for us today. The stress of completion that so rings powerfully in this prayer. Notice verse 12 that he prays that the Lord may make you increase and abound. Isn't it already tacitly clear and true to us that this means that something in them is yet lacking? That the church has not yet arrived? And has not yet arrived in terms of something that is of great significance and of very rich particular importance? Love. He prays that they may increase and abound in love. That one thing that the apostle will say in Galatians chapter 5 verse 14 so summarizes and fulfills the law. That we could say that if the church could be said to have arrived in this one category, in this category of love, then the church has arrived. But the contrary is true of the church in Thessalonica, and isn't it true of every congregation and of the church militant today? We might say, well, if this was the apostolic prayer, Paul's prayer for the church, and it remains to be the prayer, yet how have we done in the past 1900 plus years since early 40 or mid 40 when the letter was first written? How has the church improved? How much progress in love do we see? Well, we see some in various ways where previous sins, those old sins, some institutional sins and societal sins have been put away and are done with. And yet, as is true with us individually, the soonest we are over one, there comes, it seems, the next on the horizon. Isn't that true? So what will be the case in 2016 for the church? Will the church fully and perfectly evidence love for each other and love for all, as the passage here says? Will it be the case in 2016 that we will be perfectly able to love those around us? Well, we can only say that if we are going to say that this is the year the Lord is going to return. That if 2016 be not the year that the Lord returns, there will be plenty of work to do into 2017 and beyond of this fundamental, significant issue. Look at how carefully the apostle prays. Because two things in verse 12 are of primary importance in regards to the work yet needing to be done of the church loving one another and loving all those outside of us. Two primary things are uttered here by the apostle in verse 12 that we need to be very careful to notice. And the first is the English structure that begins verse 12. And may the Lord. In the original language, that's an important structure of transition, and so we get it into the English I have here in the New King James. I'm not sure if you have the New King James or some other, but, and may the Lord, and dearly beloved, this is indicative of the petition of the covenant of grace. This is the petition of the covenant of grace. This is the apostle asking the one who is our covenant head to apply to our accounts something of the measure of what he accomplished in the covenant keeping that he did for us. And you, O Lord, would you please cause us to increase and abound. You notice that he is not excoriating the church in Thessalonica. He is not rebuking them and saying to them as if it depended on them, love one another more. Of course that is an implication. But he begins with the application of the covenant of grace and the covenant of grace petition. Lord, you are the only one to perfectly love all of those around you perfectly without sin ever. And that's the kind of love that we desire. That's the kind of love that we need that you accomplished. Oh Lord, apply that now to us congregationally. And of course that implies also individually. Secondly then, the second important thing to notice in verse 12 about this prayer and about the love for which he prays is again to be found in that phrase that we would increase and abound. That's code language for may we increase, may we abound beyond all human measure. May it be impossible for those around us to see any weakness, any lack. May they be unable to measure with the largest measure they could envision the depth and the breadth and the purity and the glory of the love of this body, of this people. May we be marked by love. May our love perfume and consume us. May the church be known for love. Now, dear congregation, this is one of those occasions when we have to pause and ask, exactly what do you believe about the Word of God? To ask the question ourselves in a reflexive sort of way, what is your personal doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture? Because you see, we can look at a whole shelf of systematic theologies and get there good definitions of the inspiration and the authority and the veracity of Scripture. Or we could look at many good confessional statements and catechisms, which we love, the Westminster Standards, the Heidelberg Catechism, a whole variety of those confessional statements of those before us and say, now there's a good definition of the inspiration of Scripture. But in practical, experiential terms, we tend to be a bit more pragmatic individually. Because we will approach a certain text, or we will approach a particular biblical theme, and we will say about this theme or about that text, now I can wholeheartedly affirm the inspiration of Scripture and the veracity of Scripture and the authority of Scripture on that matter, but on this other matter, I'm a little bit less confident. I'm a little bit less sure. And so what about this text? Do we get it? Do we accept it? That here something is being said by the King of the Church in respect to His Church, about His work in His Church, that a particular fruit might be seen not just in but through us, a particular reality of something that is so, if we can put it this way, otherworldly, that is not to be noticed in the world, but rather is to be seen first in the church. That our love, the Lord would cause our love to increase and abound first to one another, and then to all. That seems like quite a high mark to aim for. But dear congregation, here is the place where we need to write out our expectations. And what we need to do in writing out our expectations is to bow in submission before the Word of God and to say, Lord, You have the right to write my expectations for the church. You have the right to define what You expect and what we then reflexively should expect in the church. We should expect our love to increase this year. We need then to make our conscious expectations to be in line with the revealed will and Word of God, so that we will all be purposed to dig into the Word of God and to ask questions about how this love for one another works itself out in practical terms. But here's the thing. You and you and you and you and I are all together with this expectation, digging into the Word of God to see how we are to treat one another, how we are to endure and have long suffering with one another, and in general terms to love one another. If we are all doing this together, an amazing thing is going to happen. We're going to be loving one another together in these ways. Because we are convinced, as the Apostle puts it here, that this love, because it is Christ's work in us, is going to grow, is going to abound. It is going to actually define us. This is an important aspect of the unity of the body of Christ, an important aspect that is to be seen in terms of love lived out. Love to abound to one another and to all. such that what we are praying for here, dear church, is that in terms of love, the church militant will more and more take on the reflection of the church triumphant and will increase in health. Well, thirdly, then, this desire is for the unity of the body in perfect holiness. Now, we must admit, especially in view of verse 13, that Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica and the apostolic prayer for the church today does here walk the tightrope of the already and the not yet. Obviously, Paul is praying, notice it carefully, thinking in terms of systematic theology, Paul is praying not in terms of holiness via justification, but in terms of day-to-day practical actions and choices, thoughts and behaviors of believers, praying for holiness in terms of sanctification, and indeed the goal is then of that holiness of glorification. Thus, this perfection is not yet. But now we need again to ask the question, what will this year bring in regards to the connection of holiness and unity? Now let's just stop and ponder that question a moment, because this is of great significance. Let's ask the question, if we realize the significance of the connection between holiness and unity. Because holiness and unity truly are two sides of the same coin. Think back again to that prayer of David in Psalm 133, the blessings of the brethren dwelling together in unity. Can you imagine such a unity apart from holiness? Because what we end up seeing is unity being scuttled by sin. If you look down through the history of the church, all of the divisions that have occurred, all the fracturings and the splits and the breaking apart of brethren formerly dwelling together in unity, you can find, if you are careful, tracing back each one of those splits having occurred because of some sin in some category or another. And so, dearly beloved, perfect unity is impossible apart from perfect holiness. The unity that we desire with one another is a unity so frequently hindered by and harmed by personal sin choices. So what is the current situation? What should we expect for 2016 and beyond until the return of our Lord? Well, here again, the grammar of the original language really helps us. Because verse 13, like 12, begins with an important transitional or easement, aggression into it, structure in the original language. We have here in the New King James Version anyway, this phrase, so that. That's a purpose clause. It's a purpose clause that lassos verses 11 and 12 and connects it to what he was saying now in verse 13. It's a purpose clause that connects verse 11, that we may have this glorious unity and fellowship. And verse 12, that He may grant to us this kind of perfection of love. And when those two things are working together, what we see then, the result that is brought about is this holiness. This holiness in the church. Now let's put this very succinctly. And to us now individually in a very important way. What the apostle is saying here is that we as individual Christians in this new year, we each need the whole church. We absolutely need the whole congregation. The glorious and encouraging necessity as we plod along into the new year is to know that each one of us needs the other. That you and I need the whole church toward holiness. But he is saying here that the context for growth of the individual is the church. And that the context for growth for the church is the church. the arena where sanctification of the church takes place, that arena has its name on the front, and the name of that arena of the sanctification of the whole church is church. Each of us as individual believers need the other Christians in our congregation if we are going to make progress in holiness. We cannot be ones standing in the woods crying aloud, "Look how mature and sanctified I am, and I'm not going to be concerned about how you impact me, and you don't have to be troubled about how I impact you." But rather, we are bound together in this kind of work of Christ. He is the head. We are the body of this movement of His body toward a perfection in holiness. Look at it in very practical terms. You need to be tested individually. You need to be tested in what Christ's love looks like. And you will be by those around you. We need to be stressed and strengthened in what we really mean by that word koinonia, fellowship, the union and the unity of the body of Christ. And you will by your participation with one another. I think to conclude, there are three categories we ought to apply this very quickly. First, we ought to apply this in terms of, in 2016, our commitment to attendance and participation. If it is true that He is bringing us together to be together because we need to be together for each other, for His glory, then let us each be committed to determine right now to have a very short list of reasons why we will not be in attendance in the house of the Lord. A very short and shrinking list of reasons why we will set aside Hebrews 10:25. If there were any good reasons to say, let us forsake the assembling together of ourselves. But let us rather now purpose to say, I will be in attendance in the worship service of God's people because I need them, they need me. Second, what will then be our attitude toward the broader consideration of active involvement in the life of the congregation? Can't we say, Lord, help us to let our guard down and be an open book to one another? Not just to participate on the fringes with a nice smile and the appropriate clothing and the right attitude, as it were, set on the surface of our being, but that we may be an open book and an open-hearted book toward one another. That we may continue, as iron sharpens iron, to bless and encourage through correction and challenge and rebuke and in prayer the building up of the body. And then thirdly, what will be our personal expectation and outlook for the congregation this year? Will we, as we just heard from the text, have our expectations be defined for us by God in His Word? We say sovereignty. We extol providence. We know of His supremacy. But, oh, dearly beloved, may that sovereignty and providence and supremacy also direct and dictate our expectations about whose church? About His church. In respect to fellowship and love and holiness toward what is coming, perfect, glorious, unbreakable unity. And if that is our desire, we will have to learn to wait patiently while we labor in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are affirming here this morning with great confidence, because it is from Your Word, that the church belongs to You. We thank You that what we see in Scripture is not just the outward blow up of the reality of the church from the garden onward, but we see also the inward movement and coalescing and strengthening toward unity of the church, because it is your church, because the gospel is that work which brings together. No, Lord, we can each here this morning testify, perhaps, of the distance from which we have come, been brought by grace. And so, Lord, will it be true of the church that we will be brought growing from grace to grace, from faith to faith, even this year? Lord, may that confidence, and it's not an earthly man-centered, but a godly, word-centered confidence, guide and direct us as we trust in you and submit with wholeheartedness to your word. Hear us, O Lord, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.